So open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You saw it kind of acted out today a little bit with our puppet show. They probably did a much better job than I will of reading it, but we're going to read together Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm actually in an ESV. If you could put that up, let's get reading. It says this, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and it rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?'" This is the day we call Pentecost. Pentecost is not today. It actually happens 50 days after the resurrection. And actually, it's not originally a Christian holiday. It's actually a Jewish holiday. And the time of Pentecost would have been what kicked off the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks would be the time in which the Israelites traditionally finished up their harvesting of all of their grain. And they stopped to say, "Ha, thank you, Lord." They stopped to celebrate what he had done. They stopped to make an offering to him. And it was one of the very few times of the year, there are three festivals to be precise, in which every man who was a Jew was expected to come to Jerusalem, to be in Jerusalem. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus planned this time of the Holy Spirit coming upon them for this? Do you think that was an accident? It was not. It was absolutely this grand offering and this time when people would be there. The Holy Spirit's arrival is no mistake, and it fulfills promises made by Jesus. If you look at John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That Helper we know to be the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said, look, it's better for you to have him than it is for me have to me present with you. If we also look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the final words of Jesus as he ascends to heaven, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus had said, this will happen. All you have to do is go and wait. And when it does, there will be no mistake. There will be no mistake that I have poured out my Holy Spirit. I am fulfilling this promise. I am fulfilling this commitment I've made to you to send you a helper that will be with you, that will be better, frankly, better than having me standing right next to you. That's mind-boggling to me. Because I thoroughly hope to one day have Jesus physically standing right next to me. I know he's here, right? But I hope when we depart and go into the kingdom of God for all of eternity, I will be sorely disappointed if I don't get to stand next to Jesus for a minute. Because that's one of the things that I most desperately want. I was reading, I believe it was Fanny Crosby, I believe was blind, was she not? She was blind. And she never could see. And people were like, well, you know, is it bad that you can't see? And she said, actually, no, because the first sight I'm ever going to have is going to be the face of Jesus. What a beautiful thing that is. What we're going to discuss over the next several weeks as we lead up to the period of Pentecost is Pentecost itself and the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't help but read as we're reading the book of Acts as a whole and all of the New Testament, you see these people that were transformed by the arrival of this Spirit. This moment of with tongues of fire and speaking of languages is an amazing kickoff and an amazingly powerful seminal moment in what it means to follow God. But there is so much more that continued to flow after that. It's not like he showed up, everybody spoke in languages, and the Spirit left. Spirit stayed. Right? And he transformed them. At the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, the people of God were dispersed. They ran away. They went back to their own lives. They were lost. They didn't know what was going on. When he was resurrected, they were bewildered by what they saw. And at his ascension, they were kind of befuddled, going, what is going to happen next? We thought he was coming back. We thought he was going to stay, and he disappeared. What is going on? But on Pentecost, it all became clear, and they were all transformed. They became conduits of God's miraculous work. We will see all throughout the book of Acts where Peter heals a blind man in Acts chapter 3 and a man of palsy in Acts 9. He raises somebody from the dead also in Acts chapter 9. We know that all of the apostles performed these signs and wonders. We know that Paul heals people and casts out evil spirits. We also see that they are the receivers, these transformed men who possess the Holy Spirit are receivers of his miracles. As Paul is spoken to by the Lord on the road to Damascus in one of those moments that it's like, what would you do with yourself? It's insane. I don't know what I would do. We see Peter delivered from prison by an angel, and Paul and Silas delivered from prison by an earthquake. We see them connected to the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we see Peter and John having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. And the same thing with Paul in Acts chapter 19. Beyond Acts, we see Paul working, following the leading of the Holy Spirit on missionary journeys all over the world, planting churches everywhere, surviving imprisonment, and writing letters from prison to encourage the churches. We see John on the Isle of Patmos, who somehow, some way, he has this incredible revelation from God. And by the way, it's only one revelation, it's not many. There's no S at the end of that word in that book. But this one revelation he has, that it's like these visions that God is giving him, that is through the power of the Spirit, giving him these visions of what will happen, what will transpire. The Spirit was still active and still moving well beyond the day of Pentecost. But it wasn't just the apostles, lest we think it was. In Rome, under Emperor Nero, the people of God suffered persecution and then restoration. The Spirit moved through them. It kept them safe. It kept them moving. And we know that they were dispersed and they survived these incredibly difficult times where they were dispersed and fleeing from Jerusalem after it was burned, and yet they found the strength to come together, to begin to meet in secret in the catacombs, to exchange secret symbols so no one would know who they were. How did they do this? How do they stay this passionate about who God is and stay this committed to the work he has them doing and to not be in fear for their lives, or to just say, if they are in fear, there is something else far more important? How do they do that? I think the answer is very simple. I think the answer is the Holy Spirit. I think it is the Holy Spirit of God that carried them, the Holy Spirit of God that we just read about in Acts chapter 2 that inhabited them on that day and gave them the capacity to do things beyond their own ability. The reason they were all remarking that they were Galileans is because Galileans were not known to be very well educated. They were not known to be capable people as a general rule. They were average, salt-of-the-earth workers. They were carpenters and tradesmen. And God had taken his Spirit and done this incredible thing beyond their own ability. Make no mistake, they had no part in other than following and going where God told them to go and doing what God told them to do and letting God lead them with his Spirit. I was reading a book called by a guy I know named Jonathan Storman. It's called How to Start a Riot. How to Start a Riot. And it's about the book of Acts. It's about the beginning. It's about the beginnings of the early church. And he says this. He says, there is something breathtaking about the first Jesus followers. They are risky and gentle. They are kind and convicted. They are imprisoned and compassionate. They are dying and yet fully alive. Isn't that true? As you read the book of Acts, do you not see, is your breath not taken away by their courage, by their compassion, by their desire to be connected, to help one another, by their willingness to go where God would lead them? I don't know about you, but I read of Paul's stories and I read of the things that Peter went through and I'm like, I don't know if I could do that. But clearly, they could. Not under their own power, but only under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's mind-boggling to me. They weren't just trying to survive until they got to heaven. They were driven by their mission. And this is critical. They were commanded by the Holy Spirit. That is what kicks all of this off, and that is what drives them and carries them and empowers them. If we read John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, it says this. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What I want us to focus on out of this phrase is those first four words. Whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in Jesus. It doesn't say whoever believes in Jesus that was part of the church of Acts. It doesn't say whoever believes in Jesus that was an apostle. It says whoever believes in who? Jesus. Whoever believes in me. The Spirit will be with them. That promise, that expectation is also meant for you and I. We are part of the whoever. Sometimes, though, I think we forget that. I think it's easy for us to wrap our minds around God the Father, God the authority, God the creator, God the director of all things, God who is all-powerful. I think it's easier for us also to wrap our minds around Jesus, our friend, Jesus, the one who sacrificed himself for us, Jesus, the one who is, we have tangible stories about which we read and we can discern and we think through and we pray about often. But I think the Holy Spirit sometimes gets left out of the mix just because we can't explain him as well. So we're going to spend the next few weeks learning to live out what it means to be driven and led by the Holy Spirit. But we're going to start this week by talking about who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? Because I think his identity sometimes gets lost. The first thing I want us to learn about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person, not an it. He is a person, not an it. John chapter 14, verse 17 says, you will know him, that's Holy Spirit. You will know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he is with you. We learn that this person is a person who desires the same thing many of us need and want so deeply and so desperately. He wants relationship. He wants a level of intimacy that you might be able to argue is even more intimate than what Jesus or God the Father wants. Because Holy Spirit is not just next to you, Holy Spirit is in you. Now, that's not to say that he turns us into gods, because we ain't. Let's be very clear about that. Everything he gives us the capacity to do is his capacity, not mine. We understand that, right? But he desires to be in you, to work with you, to know you for who you are, lock, stock, and barrel, good, bad, and ugly. He wants to know you. Like any other person that we have a healthy, transforming relationship with, it will only be as strong, though, as we are willing to make it. Are we willing to let him be within us? Or are we limited by our own perceptions of what's possible and what's not? What we can endure and what we cannot? Holy Spirit is not a power or a thing for us to manipulate. He is a person that desires a relationship with you and for me and me. And that should be mind-bogglingly and humbling to us. And yet should also encourage us and excite us that the God of the universe wants to have his Spirit reside in my mess and transform me from the inside out. As a person also, he has emotions. I think we neglect to think of Holy Spirit as having emotions. But if we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, it says this. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And listen to this. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption." Do you ever consider that the Holy Spirit grieves? That he grieves when our actions do not line up as followers of Jesus, as believers of Jesus, when our words do not line up with his desires. The Holy Spirit, the way we speak to others matters to him. I wonder, when was the last time that I was saddened because I brought pain to the Holy Spirit? I pray for the day that we as believers care more about the Spirit's grief than our own. That we recognize that our actions have an impact. It hurts him. He grieves that we have not fully embraced the new life that he offers, the new life that he gives. And that we continue to act in a way that is not how he would have us act. And in this case, in this passage, it's very much about our words. How we choose to love one another or not love one another. How we choose to speak to each other well, or if it's going to grieve the Spirit, poorly. He also, as a person, has his own mind, and he prays for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." He intercedes on your behalf. He steps between you and the Lord, me and the Lord. He advocates for you. He prays for you. Man, what does it tell you to know that you have the Holy Spirit actively praying for you? I mean, that should, as much as our prayers, our fallen, broken people prayers are being lifted up to God, to have the perfect one, the Spirit of God himself, part of the Trinity, praying for you, advocating for you. The Creator of the universe is praying for you. What does that mean? It's mind-boggling. We also know that as a person, he has his own desires and his own will. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, all these, and he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Jesus is the one who gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us gifts, I'm sorry. He's the one who gives us gifts to do his work. If your gift is administration, organizing people, looking out ahead, if your gift is shepherding, if your gift is music, if your gift is preaching, if your gift is singing, if your gift is, come on, there's lots of gifts, they're everywhere. And by the way, I believe he gives them out as he wills. I believe they change for his needs. Not yours, not mine, his. They are given for his purposes, and as long as they fulfill his purposes, we will continue to have them. But if he needs us to have a different gift, maybe even one that you and I don't think we could ever possibly have, I have to tell you that when Jesus told me that I needed to be a preacher, I was like, you have got to be kidding me. And then when I went to my preaching class, from my first preaching class, I said to the professor, I was like, dude, this is clearly a mistake. I need to be some kind of pastor that doesn't have to talk in front of people. And now all y'all are stuck listening to me. I never spoke a word in front of a group other than a failed high school speech where I was launching a rocket, a bottle rocket, and teaching people how to do that. Not a bottle rocket, an actual CO2 rocket. Anyways, see, that's how much I remember. And it wouldn't launch. That's all I remember. It all went to pot. That was the only speaking experience I had before God said, no, you need to do this. And I thought he was crazy. I still think he is sometimes. But the truth is, he can gift us to do incredible things in his name, for his purposes, in his work. And sometimes we don't allow him to do that. We say, I've got this gift, and I don't have that gift, I can never have that gift. But what if God decides you can? I met a guy several years ago who was told by, he took a test, he was learning to be a missionary, and he took a test on his ability to learn languages. And the test said, you can't learn any foreign languages, you're out. And he said, but God says I can do this. So he decided that he was going to follow where God wanted him to go, and he went to China. And within 2 years, he was fluent in Cantonese. He stayed there for 10 years. Then God called him to Hungary. And he went to Hungary, and within a year and a half, he was fluent in Hungarian. Come on now. Every human devised test said, no, this is impossible. But God said, no. I have a purpose for you. I have a will for you. I have a desire for you. All you got to do is go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, and you just might be amazed at what I'm able to do through you. Do we ever cut him off and just say, no, I can't do that? But he has a will and a desire for you and will gift you according to his will. According to what he needs done, wants done, do we trust him enough to do that? To let him lead us? So we discussed how Holy Spirit is a person, but I also want to be very clear about this. Holy Spirit is also God. He is not lesser. He is not different. I've heard the analogies and used the analogies about what does the Trinity look like? Is it an egg? Right? Where you have a yolk and a white and a shell, and all together they make an egg. Okay, that's close. I've heard the ones about water. If it's regular temperature water, it's water, and if it's water that's cold, it's ice, and if it's water that's really hot, it is steam. Those are all really, really interesting analogies, but they all fall short. The egg is the best one I've got. So if you're asking me for a better analogy, I don't have one. I'm open to anything you've got, but the truth is, none of our analogies will ever fully describe what the Trinity looks like because it is unique. There is nothing else like God. There is nothing else like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct people God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That might be a line from a song. Just saying. When in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Acts chapter 5 in general, we see this story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you know the scriptures, you know the story. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell land, and they give over proceeds to the church. Here's the only problem is they lie about how much they sold the land for. So they can only have to give a little bit. They said, we're giving all, but I'm only really actually giving you a little bit. And it says this, it says, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. It doesn't say to lie to God or to lie to Jesus. It says to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land. Again, it wasn't about them keeping things back for themselves. It was about them lying about it, saying they were giving their best when really they weren't. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? He says, look, you'd have been better off by not selling it and not lying. But you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And what happens when they lied to the Holy Spirit? They're both dead. They are struck down and dead. By who? Holy Spirit. Let's be very clear. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not lesser. He is not different. He is God. Which should cause us to really process when we are hearing from him, when he is speaking, it is the Lord who is pushing us. It's not some unseen force that is a thing. It is God himself. When he convicts you, it's God himself. When he tells you that you need to call somebody that you've got a rift with, it's God himself. When he tells you that you need to give more of your time or energy to whatever his will and his purposes are, it's God himself. When you feel this nudge in your conscience to trust him more and to go out on a limb for him, it's not just some unseen force, it is God telling you this. So when we say no to it, who are we saying no to? We're saying no to the Lord. I want that to be very clear. He is God in every way. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, the second half of verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I think we envision this in our head as God literally, but it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Guess who that is? That is Holy Spirit there from the very beginning, watching. Holy Spirit is God. He is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, and he is omniscient. He knows all, he sees all, and he is everywhere. He is all powerful. And I think that's the key for the early church. They understood that he is to have the power of God in our lives. He is not just an advisor. He's not just a counselor and a helper and a friend. And he's not just our Savior. He is also our King. And they got that. They got that. And that really might be at the crux of why the modern church is not as breathtaking as the early church. We aren't willing to let Holy Spirit lead all the time. We want to put a stop to him and go, I didn't plan that. I don't like that idea. We want to limit ourselves to what we're capable of, which is so sad because he is capable of so much more. It's oftentimes because we're not just willing to say yes. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I think, as Francis Chan writes in his book, Forgotten God, all about forgetting the Holy Spirit. It says, more fundamentally, I think many of us don't want to be led by anybody other than ourselves. Can I just tell you something? I'm not that breathtaking. I think you all know that. None of us are that breathtaking in and of ourselves. But you know who is? The Lord is. His Spirit is. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have that Spirit given to you. Remember, whoever believes in me, he has offered it. He has presented it. It is there. Maybe it's trapped inside a box waiting. In the Corinthian letters, Paul speaks of jars of clay, that we are made as jars of clay that have to be broken in order for the Spirit to truly do its work. Maybe we're just too good at keeping it condensed in a little jar, and when things get really, really hard or really, really rough, we crack open the jar and we go, yo, I could use some love right now. Okay, I feel better. We put it back in a box. Holy Spirit does not want to reside with us, to dwell in us, to be trapped in a box. Would you like to be trapped in a box? Some of you might be, but if you do, we got to talk, because that's an issue. Nobody wants to be trapped in a box, and neither does he. See, when Holy Spirit leads, when we are willing to let him lead, we see in the book of Acts this breathtaking church that they were fearless. Early church father Tertullian says this, the Lord challenges us to suffer persecutions, to confess him. He wants those who belong to him to be brave and fearless. He himself shows how weakness of the flesh is overcome by the courage of the Spirit. A Christian is fearless. And we see that in the early church. We see people being willing to be martyred for the case of God, right? We know that with the exception of John, it's likely that all the other apostles were martyred for what they believe. And it didn't seem to bother them, because they knew what they were connected to was more important. They knew. We just discussed this thing called Kingdom Come around having a vision for eternity. These men and these women, they understood that they were in the hands of God for all of eternity. There's nothing to fear. Death has no sting. They believed that. And they allowed the Holy Spirit to take them wherever he wanted them to go. In fact, sometimes he shut them down. Paul wasn't able to go into Asia because the Holy Spirit said, nope, that's not your job. I've got that set up for somebody else. They were fearless. Now, admittedly, we're not in a place where in our country, at least not right now, where we might have to be martyred for what we believe. Could that happen? Yeah, it's happened before. It may happen again, but right now we are not in that place. Praise God. Praise God for that. But we are in a place where God is calling us to be fearless in our sharing of the gospel. Again, back to Francis Chan, he says, quite often we worry, we are afraid more about how people respond to us than how the Holy Spirit of God will respond to us. I think where our fear shows up is not sharing the gospel, because people might think we're weird, Bible bashers, Jesus freaks, not being willing to offer help for somebody outside of our little bubble that we love to live in, because we're afraid we're going to do it wrong or we're going to fail. Wonderful thing about following God. Wonderful thing about letting the Holy Spirit lead is we begin to recognize that we might be planters, we might be reapers, right? But who gives the increase? God. Who's responsible for the outcome? God. He doesn't ask us to be responsible for how well it goes. He just asks us to go and follow me, go where I tell you to go, do what I tell you to do, and just trust me. trust me. I think we sometimes do it in the church too. We're afraid sometimes that if I talk too much about what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying in me, that we might be one of those people that's way too charismatic. Or if I don't talk about the Holy Spirit too much, that people might think I'm too restricted and I'm not Spirit-led, both of which are lies, both of which are things that are designed to make us be fearful of being God's people with one another. God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything other than Him. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to be His. I pray that we will be a people who are fearless. And I would encourage you as we go through this next few weeks that you enter this discussion and this study with this idea that whatever boundaries I think I've put on the Holy Spirit before, be willing to let them go to the side for just a moment and see what He can do. Another thing when the Holy Spirit leads is we are free. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." If you ever wondered if the Holy Spirit was God, I think that makes it very clear. The Lord is Spirit, right? The Lord is the Spirit. This idea that when we trust the Holy Spirit to lead, sin no longer holds us back. When we trust the Holy Spirit to lead, our fear no longer holds us back. We are made new each day. We are sanctified. We are changed. We are transformed into who God wants us to be as we go where God wants us to go. For some of us who have a stale faith, or they feel like their faith is inadequate, or they're tired, or they just don't know what to do next, maybe you're just not letting God take you where He wants you to go. Maybe you've said, "No, this is my limit, God. I'm not willing to give you all of who I am. I'm not willing to let you literally transform me every day, to move my heart and my mind, to say, you know what? You did great things yesterday, God, and I am so amazed, but I'm also expecting you to do more today." It's like we get to this place where we're comfy and we go, "I'm good." The book of Galatians, Paul challenges the Galatians. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not submit yourselves again to what? A yoke of slavery." I think sometimes we submit ourselves again to our own yoke of slavery by not letting the Holy Spirit keep us free, not letting Him continue to transform, to change us, to grow us. When the Holy Spirit leads, we are free to pursue Him. We are also, when the Holy Spirit leads, we are filled with fruit. Right? We are filled with fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, many of you know the list. You can probably read off the list, right? It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Just a few verses before that, he says, in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Even before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he says, first, you must walk in the Spirit. You must trust that He is there to transform. So, the last one that is, what happens when the Holy Spirit leads, is we are His witnesses. We are truly His witnesses. When we are full of fruit, when we are fearless, and when we are free. As Acts chapter 1 verse 8 said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is when we truly become his witnesses. How can I be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, my first question would be, are you saved? Do you believe? Have you heard the gospel that Jesus died for you on a cross, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you confessed that he is your Savior, your King, and your Lord? Have you repented for those things that have drawn you away from him, the sins, the times that you've grieved him and grieved the Holy Spirit? And have you committed yourself to following him? Have you said, "Today, Lord, I am yours. Today, Lord, you are my Savior and my King. You are my God and my leader." Have you invited his Spirit in to transform you, to change you? Have you chosen to get baptized? Have you done the things that you need to do? Have you engaged? Are you saved? That's the first question. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit? You need to be saved. There's no way around that. And if you're not saved, I would encourage you to make today that day. But if you are saved, first thing we must do as someone who is saved is accept that we will always need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to change us. We are powerless on our own. Romans 7:18 says, I know, and this is Paul who is saved, Paul who is in the process of being transformed. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what is right, but I cannot." He recognizes that it is not by his own power that he changes. It is by God's. He needs Holy Spirit every single moment of every single day. It also requires that we recognize that it is Holy Spirit and only Holy Spirit. It is only the Lord who can change us. Only God. The next thing we need to do after we accept the need is to drop our guard. Because we spend a whole lot of time building up a wall to guard our hearts and minds. Not in Christ Jesus, as the scripture tells us, but away, maybe even away from Christ Jesus, because we built barriers to say, "I'm only going to let God in so much. I'm only going to trust him so much. I'm only going to let him change me so much." Recognize, and if we're dropping our guard, it means we recognize that he can't be in control if we're not willing to give it up. We have to be willing to give up control so that he can take over. That's really hard. Because I got plans. I got plans, I got opinions, I got ideas. I know what I want to see happen, I know how I want it to go. But all those things start with I, when they're meant to start with him. He wants. He desires. He needs. He calls us to. And if we're really dropping our guard and letting God be in charge, I want to be really clear here. God has a plan for you, but it probably doesn't match yours. I also want to be clear to you. God is under no obligation to tell us the details of said plans. God does not have to submit a proposal for your approval. Right? Do we do that sometimes? Or we go, "God, show me an opportunity, and then I'll decide if it's really something I want to do." He has no obligation to tell us what he's got planned. If he does, it is only by his grace and his mercy and maybe his understanding that we are broken and incapable of full trust sometimes. But he has no obligation to tell you what he's got planned. How many of you does that frustrate? Because there are times that frustrates the daylights out of me. And yet, that's what's required if we're going to follow him, is to trust that whatever plan he has, is better than anything you or I could have planned for ourselves. The third thing is to invite him to lead you forever. Forever. One of the things that I think really happens with our relationship with the Holy Spirit is we invite him in. Maybe it's the moment you find salvation, the moment you give your heart to God and you let him lead for a moment. And it's almost like we get to this point where we decide it's okay to take the training wheels off. Like Holy Spirit is the training wheels that just keeps us upright. And once we've got things moving where, you know, we can ride ourselves, we're supposed to ride ourselves. We are never supposed to ride ourselves. We are never supposed to lead ourselves, because invariably, if I'm driving the bike is going to end up hitting in the back of a car. How do I know this? I've done it twice. Twice. Didn't even learn the first time. I'm so slow. We have to trust forever that he is going to lead us, to let him lead us every single day. And can I just tell you from personal experience, that requires me to get up every morning and say to myself, God, I have plans today. Help me to let you change them. Help me to let you take them where they want to go. It also sometimes requires me to do that again at noon, and again around 2, and again around 5. Why? Because I'm stubborn. And I really have a hard time letting him lead me forever. And then expect him to lead you. We have to take this permanent position of, here's a word, obedience. We have to look to him as a child looks to his or her parents every day and says, Mom, Dad, what? Help me. Help me. I can't reach. I can't ride the bike by myself. I can't cook my own dinner. I can't. All those things we ask as a small child, ask our parents to do. Remember that we are small children to him. We have to expect him and look to him to be our leader, and he will. He will follow through. We also need to accept that he may want to take us somewhere that we don't want to go. A.W. Tozer said, the Spirit of God, if he takes over, will bring you into opposition with the world, just as Jesus was brought into opposition to it. They crucified Jesus because they couldn't stand him. You realize that if we are willing to let him lead, the world may not really be able to stand us. How many of us are okay with that? Some days I'm great with it. Some days I'm not. Some days I wish I could just go home. But the truth is, God has never called us to be normal or average or merely human. He has called us to be breathtaking. Because the Spirit is leading us. The Spirit is driving us. Breathtaking can be miraculous and amazing, and or breathtaking can be, I don't know, what is wrong with these people? If it's right for Jesus, should we even care what anybody else thinks? Unhitching ourselves from those expectations, that's hard. And guess what? It only happens if we let Holy Spirit decide what's right and what's wrong, what's worthy and what's not, what's good and what's bad, what's healthy and what isn't. It only happens if we let him lead. Expect him to speak. Expect him to change your heart. Expect him to call into question anything you may have held dear before that the world says I must hold dear or that I say I must hold dear. He may call us to say that doesn't matter anymore. Because what matters is where I'm leading you. What matters is the mission that I have you on. And for me to give up the things that I hold dear, man, when we went into ministry, leaving behind this church that we spent 10 years in that was so integral to Heather and I's faith development and so integral to my development, and who set the stage and supported us and carried us and did so much for us, and our best friends were in that church, and we had to leave them behind to go do what God wanted us to do. That was terrifying. And it was hard. And he said, you know, but I've got so much more for you to do. And unluckily for you, I ended up here. You're stuck with me, whether you want me or not. For at least as long as God wants me here. The last thing we can do, if you really want to let the Holy Spirit lead, respond immediately and joyfully. Respond immediately and joyfully to what he's calling you to do. Don't say, I'll do it later. Don't say, I'll get around to it. Don't say, someday I will give up my commitment to my own plans and then I'll follow his. Don't say, I'll wait till my kids are out of the house. Don't say, I'll wait till I retire. Don't say, I'll wait until this event is over and then I'll get to be listening to Jesus. You need to listen to him when? Right now. When he speaks to you through his word, because he does. If you believe he will and you expect him to, he will. If he speaks to you through other believers, which he can, sometimes we don't listen, but he sure can. Listen, he is asking you and telling you things so that you will move, you will change. When your conscience convicts you, when you know that you need to do something, and you can almost hear this annoying little voice going, hey, you really need to start tithing if you never tithed. You know, I need to make right a relationship, or someday I need to start reading my Bible. That's the Holy Spirit telling you to do it. When we don't respond immediately and joyfully and saying, God is guiding me, let's go, are we being obedient? Is he really king? You want to know what the difference is between the church now and the church then? The church knew. The people of God knew who needed to lead them. They knew they were dependent upon him for every moment of every day. They knew he was the one who would lay out the plans. They knew he was the one who would decide what was important and what was not. They knew he was their saving grace, their king, their Lord, their power, their life. Do we? Because he's got great, breathtaking plans for us. Let us be a people who are willing to step into that call rather than thinking we've got a better idea of what should happen. Amen? Amen. Amen.